Good morning. Welcome. In this hour, through his love, may your heart know joy. Through his peace, may your life be blessed. And may you respond to the hope he offers as we worship here together this morning. Would ask you, as always, to take out a ritual friendship card on the back of the pew and fill it out so that Jackie has a good handle on the attendance, and you can leave any message that you need for Reverend Chris and Jackie. Our schedule, of course, to Reverend Chris's office hours will be Wednesday, Thursday, Friday this week due to the holiday. And we do still have a Tuesday work day from 9 to noon as scheduled, so anyone, as always, is very welcome there. I don't know if you ever have a chance to read the board minutes each month, but when you do, just take a look at all that they do. And all of us have had anybody come in our homes and do work for us. If you just kind of think about what these men and ladies are giving to our church in hours, it's invaluable. So, you know, as always, I appreciate that. But anytime you have to pay for something, you realize how valuable that service really is. So anyhow, that's on Tuesday. We do have our all-church picnic on September 13th. There is a flyer in the back of the bulletin. And also, if people need a ride, please call and let Reverend Chris know, and we'll see about trying to arrange them for people. Also, we're going to begin our Kids Club program again, and Nancy has a donor slip in the bulletin for anyone who's interested. You could be sponsoring a student, help with meals, provide desserts, or be a table leader. And I'm sure there might be other ways. So leave your name and number on there if there's any way that you can help out with Kids Club this year. I know Nancy will appreciate that. Are there any other announcements that I may have not been aware of or overlooked this morning? Okay, and at this time, the community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is in the Brown Hymnal. We'll be singing verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 616, Stand Up for Jesus. Our call to worship this morning is a responsive reading, so if you look at the inside cover of your bulletin, please. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. Let us bow for the invocation followed by the Lord's Prayer, please. Teach us, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and we will observe them to the end. Give us understanding that we may keep your law and observe it with our whole heart. Lead us in the path of your commandments, for we delight in them. Turn our hearts to your decrees and not to selfish gain. For it is in your name we pray, Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Please be seated. At this time, the community comes together to share tithes and offerings. According to today's lesson from the epistles, faith without works is dead. We read that in James 2:17. Let us now express our faith by presenting our tithes and offerings. Our offertory hymn is in the brown hymnal. We'll be singing number 6, This Is My Father's World.
As we give, we ask for your strength and guidance as we suppress the temptation to be self-serving and greedy, and as we extend our hand to ease the burdens of others. Amen.
Please be seated. At this time, the community proclaims the word of God. Our first scripture this morning is found in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 19, and that's found on page 584 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bible. Hear, my child, your father's instruction, and do not reject your mother's teaching, for they are a fair garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My child, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us wantonly ambush the innocent. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down into the pit. We shall find all kinds of costly things. We shall fill our houses with booty. Throw your lot in among us. We will all have one purse. My child, do not walk in their way. Keep your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they hurry to shed blood. For in vain is the net baited while the bird is looking on. Yet they lie in wait to kill themselves and set an ambush for their own lives. Such is the ways of all who are greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its possessors, the word of the Lord. Our anthem this morning by our sanctuary choir, Gift to Be Simple.
And welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville on this first Sunday of September. It's a wonderful day as we gather before God and one another. And we do give thanks to God that in many ways the Christian faith is simple. Though we do, as Wanda said, make it more hard than it needs to be. But also, not only is it simple in the sense of accepting our salvation that God has given us through Jesus Christ, also simple in the way of conveying it through acts of love and kindness and compassion. But also, through sharing and using of our gifts and talents. And we give thanks for all those who do so every day in our church, whether it is those who are working on the building, those who are teaching our children, those who are making the bulletins, or those who are playing instruments and singing. We do rejoice to have Wanda back with us this week as our organist, and also an old friend, a friend that we've known for a long time. Wonderful to have Ellen Herman with us this week. We do rejoice. We rejoice on that. And also, our friend Bruce has taken a temporary leave from the choir due to work schedule. We want to keep him in our prayers, and next time you see him or have a chance to check in with him, please do let him know that we're praying for him. Hope that things go well for him at work. Now, as we go before the Lord, we have a lot to give thanks for and a lot to request. Certainly, when we see the news, when we read our papers, we hear terrible things happening in the world. We want to go to God in prayer, and we do so. Sometimes we do so because we can't think of anything else to do, and in that moment, prayer seems very inconsequential, or it seems we wish we could do more. But in many ways, prayer is the most that we can do, not only because I believe that it helps to access the power of God, but also the power of God in our lives. In prayer, perhaps our eyes will be open to more physical, tangible things we can do. One of the things I want to refer to is the refugee crisis happening in Europe from Syrian refugees. Perhaps you've seen some of the footage on the news that it's very saddening and terrible. We want to pray for all those as they flee for their life and pray that they will find a place where they may live in freedom and in hope. But also pray for any way and way that we or anyone else may help in that situation. We want to lift those refugees into God's care with prayer. We also want to lift up this morning those who are recovering from sickness and illness and injury. We want to give thanks that Nancy Prinke is doing well, recovering from her knee replacement. We want to also continue to pray for the friend of Zane Hunter, whose family lost their home in a fire. We continue to lift them up into prayer. Continue to pray for the family of Nancy Henry on her unexpected passing, and do give thanks for the opportunity of a funeral, which really is for the living and not the dead, and not just the family, but also the loved ones. I heard a great deal of chances for grace and reconnection with the Henry and Chrisop family this past week due to her funeral and the good words of Reverend Zambella as well that she had. What other joys and concerns do we want to lift up to one another? Roxanne? We want to lift up Seth and Geraldine and Dave Reed in our care. Do you know which hospital he is at?
Yeah,
I thought
he just told me this morning. Okay. So,
we'll pass on the information when we receive it if you wish to send a card or contact. Judy? Okay. Thank you for that. Sonny. Pray for the families of both of those men, John and Mark. Keep them in our prayers this morning. I also want to ask prayers for a young couple who suffered a great disappointment this past week, but they have strong faith. We just want to pray that they will turn to their faith in this time and that this time will very soon be a distant memory for them. So we lift them up to God this morning. Are there any others? Lloyd. That's wonderful news. An additional great-grandson born this week. Wonderful news. We share that with you. Do you know his name? James Michael Nicholson. We rejoice on the birth of James Michael Nicholson to the Richter family. Thank you for sharing that wonderful news this morning. Are there any other? Yes. Pray for Albert and Fred. Thank you for sharing that with us this morning. Before we have a moment of silence, I do like to request that you write down the names of the prayer requests in the prayer card and place them in the offering tray or in the small church there behind Arnold so we make sure we have the right spelling for our prayer list. And now, seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. O God of wisdom and understanding, in mystery and silence, you are present, always bringing new life out of destruction, new hope out of despair, new growth out of difficulty. We thank you that you do not leave us alone, but you reach down to us to lift us from the pit of despair, and you follow us even as we go astray. We pray that you will help to bring new life out of destruction for all those who are going through a terrible situation in their life. In particular, the bring out life of destruction for the refugees fleeing from Syria all across Europe, that they may find a new home and a new life, and a land where they may be free and may be happy and safe. And Lord, we've come now to the 10th anniversary of Hurricane Katrina. We give you thanks that there is a great deal of new life that has come out of that destruction. And we continue to pray for all those who were scattered and lives changed and shattered because of that terrible ordeal. We know that once the cameras have been off and the news crews have left, still the struggle continues. And we pray for all those who've gone through any type of difficulty, any type of tragedy, any type of disaster, that they continue to grow, to recover, to rebuild their lives. Help us, Lord, also to foresee your hand, often unseen in the unfolding of our lives and our world, to attend to the gentle guidance of your Holy Spirit, that we may experience it and feel the joy that you give your people. For we realize that wisdom is more than gaining knowledge, and understanding is more than listening. Enable us to let go of fears and anxieties that paralyze us or cause us to tune out your Spirit. Take away the fear and anxiety of this world, Lord. Take away the worry and the trouble of this life. Help us to replace our concerns and our stresses, our fears, our doubts. Help them to us to replace them with your grace, your word, and your assurance that you are with us in all things, in all days, in all places. We lift up all those who are concerned and fear for their lives, for their sicknesses and their illnesses that beset them. We pray for all those who are battling cancer. We lift up Albert and his son and Fred and Dave. We pray for each and every one of them, for Seth and for Geraldine. Whether their sicknesses, their illnesses are great or small, whether they are new or old, whether they are complicated or simple, we pray that they will turn to you for comfort and hope and healing and strength. Be with their doctors, be with their nurses, be with the hospitals, all those who surround them with care And we give you thanks that their family members and people they never even met before have surrounded them with their prayers. May they feel lifted up this morning. May they feel you with them. May they feel us in communion with them as they battle their disease, as they battle their sickness, as they battle for their health. And Lord, we also come today with praise and thanksgiving as we welcome this new day and thank you for all the wonderful things for which you've given us. For this wonderful land and this beautiful weather, we give you thanks. For the joy of each day, for the wonder of our friends and family, we give you thanks. For the birth of a new great-grandson, we give you thanks. We lift James into your care. We celebrate with him and his family, a child, a grandson, a great-grandson, one life that touches so many other lives. We pray that he'll have many, many, many days to know you and to walk close to you and to share your goodness. And we celebrate with all those who celebrate good things happening in their lives. And we mourn also with those who mourn the passing of their loved ones. For the family of John Jukic and Mark Sabota, we pray for each and every one of them, that even as they grieve, they may also hope and celebrate that their loved ones are with you now. For this is the greatest gift that you give us above all things. Even greater than life itself is the promise that you have given us of eternal life in heaven with you. And we give you thanks that even when we mourn, we can still rejoice because of the saving grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, because of the salvific effort of your Holy Spirit, because of your good and loving nature, which never leaves us alone and never stops coming to help us. We trust, Lord, that all the prayers we lift up today will help us to see you better and to see one another better, to see each person as a sum of all they are and a representation of you. And in our prayers, may we also learn to follow you closer until the days in which we are able to walk side by side and face to face. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit, and your good and wonderful name, we pray. Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon.
Tomorrow is
Labor Day.
Girls, do you know what tomorrow is? I don't know. I asked you first. Labor Day. Labor Day. That means that's a Monday that we don't have to go to school. The teachers get a day off. So does everybody else. Everybody in our country gets a day off, except those people that have to work, which is kind of tough. I mean, there's no blatant, there's no rule that says everybody has to have off. But most people are to have off on Labor Day. Do you know why we celebrate Labor Day? Do you know why they call it Labor Day? No? You don't even know what labor means. Well, labor means work. We celebrate for all the people who work. How many people in here work every day, whether it's at home or at a job? Look around. All these people work. Look at all of them. They all work. Isn't that amazing? So we're going to celebrate all of them. We had this law, from the government says we're going to celebrate these people, and it's called Labor Day. And we have to thank those people that work so hard during the week that keep our country going, right? You know how keeps us going? It's God. He doesn't get Labor Day off. He has to keep working. Now tomorrow you're going to probably have a picnic or maybe people over or maybe something special. And guess what? To get that ready, it takes work. All right? It takes work. When your mom or dad get you ready for your birthday party, and you have birthday, you have cake, and you have presents, that doesn't fall from the skies, guy. You know, it doesn't. Do they have to work?
Yes.
Yes.
17 more days until my birthday.
How many days till your birthday? 17 more days till his birthday. Now, when your birthday comes, somebody's going to wrap gifts, somebody's going to make you a cake, and that's going to take work. Oh, now, what, Charlotte?
I 11 more days until my birthday.
It's 11 more days till her birthday. Not true. Yeah, well, it's soon, isn't it? When is your birthday? October? That's soon. Okay. But let's think about it. We thank everybody for their labor sometimes. Do we thank God for all his labor? You know what he did? For 6 days he made the earth. He made the sun and the moon and the sea and all that. And on the seventh day he rested. Because he said, we're not going to work anymore. And we thank him for a lot of big things, don't we? Don't we? When things go well, you go, thank you, God. When we need help, we say, hey, God, help us out. And when he thanks us, when he does it, we thank him. But do you thank him for the labor that he does, the labor of love for the little things? It's hot outside, huh? Oh, it's hot outside. But you guys hot when you came to school, work, but I get my days confused. When you came to church this morning?
Yeah.
But when a breeze flows and we get a little cool, we forget to say, thank you, God, for that cool breeze. And we're so hot and we get a cool glass of water with ice. Ooh, isn't that good? Do we stop to say, thank you, God, for all that? So tomorrow, when you are having your nice day off, I want you to thank God for all the little things, the nice breeze, the sunshine. And I want you to thank the people that are cooking for you and making your clothes clean and taking you places. Because they do it as a labor of love. Okay, you did pretty good today. I have a treat for you. Go to your class and I'll be up to give it to you.
Our second scripture today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 to 10, and you can find it on page 78. The New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Here begins the reading. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, our parents tried so hard to make sure that we would grow up right and things would work out for us, that we would not get in any trouble and we'd follow the right path. They taught us what to do and what not to do. They taught us the difference between right and wrong as best as they could, and part and parcel to those attempts is that they tried to keep us from hanging out with the wrong people, of falling in with the wrong crowd. Because there's nothing worse than hanging out with people who don't do the right things. Peer pressure is very tempting. Among their greatest fears is that we'd fall into that wrong crowd, and all the manners and values that they taught us would be overcome by a group of kids whose parents had not done as much to teach their children manners and values as us. We can all remember a kid or two in the neighborhood who was seen as a bad influence, and I can tell you that if you don't remember a kid or two in the neighborhood who was a bad influence, there's a good chance that you were the bad influence. A kid that every parent told us to stay away from. It only made them more interesting in our eyes, often. We all knew by the time we got to junior high that we were often judged as much by the actions of who we were with as by our own actions. And there's nothing more unfair than that. But it is true. Life is not fair, and that often is the case. If Jimmy was known for getting detention with his teachers, we knew very well that we would be more likely to get it because we were friends with him. And I bet you there were many times that Jimmy got detention, not because of anything he did, but because he had gotten that reputation and he was less likely to get the benefit of the doubt. And if we hung out with him, we might be less likely to get the benefit of the doubt as well. We call this guilt by association. And it is a common thing in our life, our world, and our society. We know it isn't fair, but it doesn't make it any less real. Now, knowing the power of peer pressure and the pervasivity of guilt by association better than we did when we were kids, our parents wanted to keep us from being led astray. And as we grew up, we began to understand a bit of what they thought. And maybe we thought we would never do or raise our kids the way they did, but still, the fear of falling in with the wrong crowd is always something that we worry about. Many of us have tried to tell our children the same things, and we can empathize with our parents as we get older. We can also empathize with other parents as well. For instance, imagine a woman who wanted their child to grow up and be a good man, and imagine hearing that he was hanging out with some of the most vilified people of our society. Some of the most ill-respected people in town, you can imagine she would have been at least a little bit worried and maybe even terrified. Imagine the feelings of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, we know that she was told that he was to be the Messiah, but she didn't understand everything, and then once Jesus is born, she really disappears into the background, and we never really get her take. There was a wonderful, wonderful book, very short book written about 2 years ago. I believe it was simply called Mary, and it was from her point of view after Jesus had been crucified. And it's just interesting. Obviously, it's speculation. I'm not saying it as gospel, but it's just an interesting take that in this book, she did not like the disciples very much. She blamed them for getting him into the wrong crowd and getting him into some trouble. Again, it's a fictional novel, but it's a very interesting point of view because I bet there is maybe a little bit of truth to that. He goes to the homes of tax collectors. He eats with sinners. He hangs around with lepers, and not only is that a concern because he might catch it, but it was believed that people who had those diseases were given them by God as punishments for their wrongdoing. In short, Jesus is hanging out with the wrong crowd. Not how she would wanted him to be. She tried so hard to raise him right. She and Joseph gave him such love. They dedicated him in the temple. They raised him with good Jewish values. They read to him from the Torah, where the book of Proverbs, as we heard today, warns against being enticed by sinners. And yet here he is, welcoming them and eating with them. The book of Proverbs says that to avoid being enticed by sinners, don't associate with them. It's pretty straightforward parenting 101. Now, of course, we don't really know what Mary would say if she could see Jesus as he was doing. as he was the grown-up man in Galilee. But if we can imagine her as a typical parent with her son's best interest at heart, she may have been a little bit worried, to say the least. And maybe she would have been even sounding a little bit like the Pharisees. For you see, that in the story that I read from the Gospel of Luke, we've heard it is the Pharisees who witnessed Jesus entertaining the unpopular people, the wrong crowd. And they are scandalized by this. They see this as proof that there's no way he can be who he says he is. They criticize Jesus Christ for his table fellowship, which was a very important thing in that time and culture. Who one ate with was very much a marker of how important and holy a person was. And for Jesus, who many thought was God's Messiah, his chosen one, his long-awaited Savior to the world, his choice and companions reflected very badly upon him. And he responds to these allegations, as he often does, with a parable. In fact, two parables. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. I love the parables. They are beautiful, wonderful things, in part because they are sometimes confounding, but also in part because sometimes they are really simple. Sometimes we do make our faith too complicated. And that's what the Pharisees had done, and that's what the people had done in Jesus' time, where the faith was a very complicated thing, with a lot of hoops to jump through, and a lot of steps to climb and to go through in order to get close to God. And it was done that way intentionally, to make God as hard to get to as possible. Because if something is easy, it is not worth having. If getting to God is easy, then that's not a very good God. Or so the people believed at the time of Jesus. But in fact, God wanted to make it even easier to get to him. And God came into the world in the form of Jesus Christ, that we would not even have to go to God, but God would come to us. And it is so powerful to think of what a wonderful, amazing thing that is, but at the time was so scandalous. So much so that Jesus has to give them two parables just to make sure they get it. If they didn't get it the first time with the sheep, he gives them this one about the coins. But if a woman has 10 silver coins, she loses one of them, doesn't she light her lamp and sweep the house? Doesn't she look everywhere for it? Wouldn't you, if you lost something as inconsequential, really, as a silver coin? And Jesus oftentimes, when he gets parables, just kind of drops them and walks away, like, you know, someone saying something and then just dropping the microphone and walking away, leaving them to puzzle it. But in this case, he gives them a little explanation at the end. He says, just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Sometimes you have to puzzle out the parables for yourselves, but other times Jesus gives it to you directly and simply and clearly. Of course, Jesus is going to go where the sinners are. He came into the world specifically to find the lost. And the only difference is you recognize that those people over there are lost, but oftentimes don't recognize that those people over here, you yourself, are lost. Let us rejoice that God searches for one sinner who repents. And he goes on to say much more, and he tells more parables. He tells the parable of the prodigal son, again telling essentially the same message. But his responses do not satisfy. His critics cannot be pacified. They have already made up their mind. When he has finished speaking, they ridicule him. And of course, we know that he is the hero of the story, and we know where this is all leading to, so that when we read the scriptures, we see him as the hero, and we want to be like him, and we are taught to be like him, and we strive to be more like Jesus in our everyday lives, so that when we read this story or any other like it, we see him as the selfless hero, and we see the Pharisees as the selfish villains or antagonists. And we read the story, we're not surprised to see Jesus eating with the tax collectors and reaching out to the sinners and treating those who are undesirable with respect and kindness. We are so proud to read of what he did, and it is so easy to look down on the Pharisees when we read these stories because they seem so uncaring and so uncompassionate. They are portrayed so negatively in the gospel that we might think that they aren't even human. The gospel writers are so angry at them, their portrayal of them is no more than a caricature. Let's remember that the gospels, although they tell the story of Jesus from, you know, roughly what we could say 0 to 33 AD, they were not written down until at least 40 years after he had left. And so when they are written down, Mark is the earliest at the year 70, and John is the latest around 120 years after the birth of Christ, the temple is destroyed. The temple is gone. And the exile has happened again. And so the Pharisees, one of the reasons they end up being held up for such contempt in the Gospels is because they're the only ones left. And so the Gospel writers are writing to their communities, and they're making Jesus look good, and they're making the Pharisees look so bad because they're the only ones left. And they're essentially blaming all the trouble that the Jewish people faced on the Pharisees. But let's give them, just for a moment, a little benefit of a little doubt. Because let us remember that they were simply following what their scriptures told them. They were simply, like Jesus, studying the Torah, and they knew what it said, and they knew that the prophets told them not to associate with sinners and do as he did. There's so much about Jesus that overturns the expectations that we shouldn't be so hard on those who did not understand right away. They were doing, as their point of view, they were just doing God's will as best as they could discern it, just doing what they knew was best. There is good wisdom when it comes to who your friends are and what crowd you travel in. We might even say they were simply trying to keep their parents happy. They were fortunate not to have fallen in with the wrong crowd, and they weren't about to do so now. And the truth is, I think, that if we were in their shoes, we might do the same also. Think of it this way. What if Jesus was your son? Would you want to see him with thieves and hoodlums and drug addicts? Of course you wouldn't. You would be grateful. For the Pharisees, they would be the good boys who were always very religious, and they were always at the temple. And you would hope they could talk some sense in Jesus. Maybe they could wear off on him. Those who would probably be the people you would hope that your son would run around with and not this other group of people. Maybe that is how Mary felt when she saw or heard the rumors of Jesus hanging around with sinners. But I hope not, because that is not how she should feel. It's important that Jesus be with these people, for that is how the kingdom is built. Truthfully, he came to seek the lost, and we can grasp that on a simple level, but it's harder when it comes into practice. How could anyone improve themselves if someone like Jesus Christ did not talk to them? Guilt by association goes both ways. Our parents wanted us not to fall in the wrong crowd because they were afraid that they would rub off on us, and their bad ways also would rub off on us. But what if we hung out with the bad crowd and taught them a thing or two from what our parents taught us? What if we rubbed off on them? I know that the parents of the tax collectors and the sinners would be thrilled to see Jesus eating with their children, going to their homes, welcoming them. If Jesus treated these people with the same disdain that the Pharisees had and other reputable people showed, how would they ever know that the God that they knew loved them and sought them and wanted them to turn and follow him? I don't know that there was much room for salvation in the system, the religious symbol system that Jesus knew of his time. Once you got down in the pit, you were pretty much stuck there. No friendly minister was going to come by and stick a ladder down in your window well. They would have no desire to repent or change. They may even see their vice as a virtue. Jesus said at an earlier time that he came to heal the sick, for the well had no need of a doctor. Imagine if a doctor ran his practice by refusing to see the sick for fear that their sickness might rub off on him. It is a powerful metaphor that Jesus uses, for the truth of it is apparent. He was not afraid to catch the sins of others. He was not afraid to be with the outcasts and the supposed sinners. I say supposed because while many of them with whom he dealt were indeed sinful and in need of forgiveness, there are many who were simply unfortunate in life. Remember that also the belief at that time was If something bad happened to you, it was because you did it, you deserved it. His disciples, seeing a man who was blind from birth, said to him, "Teacher, what sin do you suppose this man's parents committed that he should be born this way?" So yes, there were tax collectors who were robbing the people. There were soldiers who again also were robbing the people. There were actual legitimate sinners that Jesus was dining with and visiting. But there are also people who just had bad things happen to them through no fault of their own. And of course, we know that their sins aren't going to rub off on him because he is the Son of God. We know that there is more of a risk for us with whom we associate. But still, if we associate ourselves with Christ, or better way to put it, if we are grateful that Jesus Christ deigned to associate himself with us, sinners as we are, then we do have a bit of a call to reach out to others less reputable in our day. For what hope would we have if he had not done that? We've all become who we are because some good person who was better than we were spent some time with us. Thank God their parents did not tell them to stay away from us. We all, or maybe they did and they didn't listen, and we give thanks for that as well. We all fear guilt by association, but if we let that rule our lives, we would never receive grace by association. For if God told Jesus Christ never to go anywhere near sinners, never to hang out in the homes of unreputable people, unrespectable people, if God told Jesus that he could not be friends with people who break laws for fear of what their neighbors would think, then none of us would ever have received the grace of Jesus Christ that we can only receive through our association with him. Like the man who went after his lost sheep, the woman who sought her lost coin, Jesus has the ability to seek the lost without becoming lost himself. And because of this, we have learned how to get to the kingdom. He has reached down into our pits and he has given us a way out. And we are not the ones who can save other people, but we can lead them to the one who can. But we must not fear associating with those that our neighbors may not like as much. The kingdom comes when those who are found seek those who are lost, who help do the work of Jesus Christ, or who allow Christ to work through them. The kingdom is made manifest when the righteous eat with the sinners, or when the righteous realize that they're not all that righteous themselves, and they also need forgiveness. And thankfully, Jesus Christ deigns to associate himself with them. The kingdom exists when no one is afraid to show kindness and mercy to another for fear of what others would think. For Christ has set the example. He has raised the bar or lowered the bar, depending on your point of view. And we receive his grace by our association with the only perfect, righteous, worthy person to have walked this earth. Let us then respond in kind. Let us reach out to those in need. Let us reach out to those, especially those who are in sin or who are not the most reputable people, those who need Christ the most. Let us follow his example in all things, so that grace will be received by all with whom we associate, just as his grace was received by us through his association with us. Let's remember that the only thing that makes anybody respectable is really the grace of Jesus Christ. And although we cannot bestow it ourselves, again, we can help others find the one who has it. But if we're afraid to speak, if we are afraid to talk, if we're afraid to go to the home of someone because of who they are or what they've done, how will the gospel be preached? How will the sinner be reached? How will the lost be found? Let us not be so afraid of guilt by association, but instead let us be excited about grace by association, association with the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the community comes together around the Lord's table. All believers in Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 564 in the Brown Hymnal. Let us break bread together. Well, September is finally here, and with September means the return of a number of things. The return of football has happened. The return of children to school has occurred. Not too far from now, not too long from now, the return of fall is coming. And it also means the return of our favorite television shows to the airwaves. And I do rejoice over that because summer is a great and wonderful thing, but the one downside of summer is that you have to keep watching the same old TV episodes of the same old TV shows. And I look forward to September coming when I can see new adventures from my favorite characters or new episodes of my favorite TV shows. I do get tired of repeats, and I mention that as we gather at this table because I think God doesn't like repeats either, certain kinds of them anyway. One of the repeats that God does not like is that while we are often or sometimes fresh and excited in our faith, there are times where we get a little tired and life just kind of weighs in. And sometimes when we pray, we get a little repetitive. And we repeat the words, but the meaning isn't there as often, much as it should. We need to take some time to, as the 40th Psalm says, sing a new song. To get a new song in our heart, a song of praise to our God. Another repeat that I think God does not like is the repeating of the same old sin again and again. That we come to this table or we come before God and we ask forgiveness for something in our life that we know is wrong. And then we leave the table with them. We stop praying. And 2 days later, a week later, we do it again. And we come back and we have to ask forgiveness for the same thing. And I'm sure God does not like that. However, I'm sure God also does not tire of repeats to the point of giving up. Because God's faith is much stronger than our own. God is much more steadfast than we are. And we should give thanks to God for that. Because there is also a repeat that I think God does like. And that is our repeated presence at this table. For we come together every week to pray and to worship God, but also to share in this meal so that in this time, we may ask forgiveness for sins committed. We may ask for help for the days ahead. We may ask God's assistance for us to try harder and to try again and to try one more time. And the one thing that God does not want us to stop repeating is coming to Him, coming to this table, and asking for help. So let us share in this meal this morning that we may repeat our faith, repeat our conviction to be like Jesus Christ or to walk more closely in His feet, in His footsteps. Repeat His love and grace to all those whom we know. Now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come here this morning knowing that we are Your labor of love. We keep trying and doing what You want us to do, but we fail sometimes. We are sinners and we try, but You keep working with us. You keep loving us. You keep reminding us, and You have patience. Please, Lord, let this week and these coming weeks help us to do better so that we are not as much of a labor to You, that we can try to be more like You, because we know that even when we make mistakes, You will love us, You will guide us, and You will be there for us. Amen.
For a hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread. After He blessed it, He broke it and said, "This is My body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He took the cup. After He blessed it, He poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of Me." As often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. now the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 601, and the chalice hymnal, verses 1 and 3, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Let us stand as we sing. It's in the Brown hymnal. Brown hymnal.
Savior, like a shepherd,
let us bow our heads for the benediction. May the grace of God and Jesus Christ go with you in all your steps and all your ways. As you go into the world, may the Holy Spirit be with you in all your days, and may you share with all with whom you associate. In Jesus' name, go forth in peace. Amen.